All that said, I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker this morning. He is a longtime friend, a faithful Bible teacher, the pastor of Vision City Church in Irvine, and a fellow bearded brother, which I'm very happy about. Why don't you guys give a warm welcome to Pastor Garrett Buehler.
Thanks, Josh. Well, good morning. It is great to be here with you guys today, and what a blessing to gather together as a family to worship the Lord and to study His Word. I was thinking back to when the last time I was here at Calvary Chapel of Chino Hills, and it was about 6 years ago or so, and a lot has changed since then. Your pastor has been a huge blessing in my life from when I first started at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa in 2004. As a young college pastor, we did a retreat up in Twin Peaks, and Pastor Jack was so gracious to come and to speak at it. And then some months later, I ended up taking over a Bible study that was the Monday Nights Live Bible study at Calvary of Costa Mesa, which was on K-Way for a number of years, and he was just a great blessing to me there as well. And then we ended up planting a church almost 6 years ago in the city of Irvine, and I have been so blessed to have a big brother in the Lord like your pastor, and to be able to be here with you guys today is a real blessing for me. This month, we remember the passing of Pastor Chuck Smith. On October 3rd, he went home to be with the Lord in 2013, and I remember the last conversation that I had with him. He had given me a lot of great opportunities as a young man to pastor and to preach the gospel and to minister. And I remember meeting with Pastor Chuck in his office, and he had like this real special air in his office. I don't know what it was, but when you walked into Pastor Chuck's office, it was kind of like it was completely silent, and then there was this, and he would sit there with his hands folded right here, you know, and I remember telling him, I said, Pastor Chuck, I was 24 and single when you hired me. I am 33, I'm married, I have two children, and it's time for me to go and plant a church. And I had a great conversation with him. He had always given me the open door policy anytime I needed anything, and it was a great last conversation that I had before with him before he went home to be with the Lord. And he encouraged me, and he prayed for me, and then I was sent out to plant a church. And I remember over the years of growing up at Calvary Chapel and then serving underneath Pastor Chuck that periodically he would say things such as regarding the importance of teaching the Bible, the whole counsel of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, cover to cover. And periodically he would say, you know, they're trying to pass this legislature that's going to keep me from teaching you the Bible. They said, you know, this, that, and the other thing, and that if I do, that I could be guilty of an offense, and I would land up in jail. And he would pause for a moment, and then he would say, well, please don't forget about me when I'm in jail. Because I'm not going to stop teaching you the whole counsel of God. And you're very fortunate because you go to a church where you have a pastor who's committed to teaching the whole counsel of God. And you might love it, and you might at times dislike it, but you know what the truth is. And God forbid that anything would happen in our state, though they're trying, in our country, though they've been trying, from, you know, trying to keep us from teaching what is in this Word, because the Word of God is living and it's powerful. It's the very thing that changes people's lives, revolutionizes countries. It's the thing that we need to hold on to as Christians. And so God forbid that they would try to stop us from teaching God's Word. And I just tell you that if Jack is the man that I know that he is, don't forget about him when he's in jail. You need to take care of him. Make sure you send him things. And don't just send enough for one person. Please send him extra stuff because I'm going to be in there with him and I need to be taken care of too. And as as we continue, as is the fashion of Calvary Chapel, to teach the Word of God, would you please open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Now, since I was that young man at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, I have since then not only had two kids, but now I have three children. So I have a my son, who is 11, Hudson. I have my daughter, Ava, who is 9. And then my wife and I just hated sleep so much, we thought we'd have another baby. And he's 2. And his name's Harrison. And then we just found out that we have another boy coming in April of next year. So that's pretty exciting. And growing up, my brothers and I have 2 little brothers and a little sister. My little sister is 15 years younger than I am. But all of us brothers growing up were 2 years, 3 months apart. I don't know how that was master planned, but it happened. But we did everything together. We played sports together, got in trouble together. But growing up, we were known as the Beeler Boys. Us 3, we were the Beeler Boys. And so now I have my own Beeler Boys, and it's kind of like the Beeler Brothers ride again, you know. And so I'm going to have my 3 boys, and Lord have mercy. My daughter will remain very well protected, and my boys, what a blessing from the Lord. And, you know, my wife is British, and she came from a large family. Her father, John Vickery, pastored in the UK for a number of years. I think he had the first Calvary Chapel in the country of Wales. And so I married into a great family where her four older brothers all are in the ministry, pastoring churches in the UK, in Oxford. We're still trying to get Pastor Jack to come out to the UK and speak at the Teach the Word conference that they do in Oxford. So be praying for that behind the scenes, and then we'll see what the Lord's going to continue to do there. But anyway, we came from big families, and so Ruth and I always wanted to have a large family. And so now as we're on our way to having a large family, we're just, because you know when you have a large family, you know the kids grow up and then they have grandkids and then you get together for holidays and it's just a real, you know, nice time. But when you're raising the children, you're just hoping that you survive to get them to adulthood, which is where we're at now. And so please be praying for me and my wife as well. But a lot has changed and a lot is good and the Lord has been blessing. And the Lord blesses his people, and he honors those who honor him. And so today, we're going to be looking at a very important passage of Scripture that I think is well needed. I don't say this lightly when I say that I think this is probably, if not the, it is one of the most important messages that I could ever share from the Scripture. And so would you please join with me as we pray and we ask the Lord to bless this time in his Word. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that wherever 2 or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. Lord, we ask, Father, that from wherever we have come and whatever is going on in our lives, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. Lord, I ask, God, that you would raise up these men and women to be leaders of what is right, not followers of what is wrong, that they would be able to stand on their own 2 spiritual feet. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would move in this place today. And we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading and the study of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12 in just a second, our message is entitled, Stand on Your Own 2 Feet. Stand on your own 2 feet. As we look at the context of this passage that we're going to be kind of pulling out, it's always important to look at the context so that you can stay true to what God's word says. Paul is writing from prison. He is writing to a church that he planted, to people that he's led to the Lord and had discipled and had trained up and really had been a spiritual father to. And he was writing to them about how the mind of Christ is connected to living the life of Christ. And that now that you know what is expected of you, you need to go forward in your relationship with the Lord. You know, we gain a lot of valuable wisdom and insight from God's word, a lot of encouragement by reading of what the Lord has done in other people's lives. You know, throughout church history, there's been amazing men and women that have been used by God in great ways, and we find encouragement and draw, you know, encouragement from those type of situations. But I'm here to tell you today that we all need to have our own stories of God's faithfulness. Because it might be great that that happened in somebody else's life, but what is happening in your life? What is going on in your personal relationship with the Lord? Because we will all get to the point in our journey with the Lord where we need to step up, where we need to take the lead, where we need to grow and mature, not just maintaining stasis, but that we'd actually progress. And so point number one is this of two, work out your relationship with God. Now, it may be great just to lead off that the pastor of the church leads and is hopefully doing what he's supposed to be doing. It's great when the elders and spiritual leaders that are in the church are leading and hopefully doing what they're supposed to be doing. But you know what's better than all of that, even though those things are expected and those things are great? It's when the everyday Christian is actually doing what he is supposed to be doing as well. Every follower of Jesus needs to have his own personal relationship with the Lord. Now, you might say, come on, man, this is Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. Isn't that a little rudimentary that we all need to have a personal relationship with Jesus? Of course we know that. Of course we know. But are you actually understanding what I'm asking? Are you able to do what is necessary if all the people that you have looked to, relied upon for spiritual encouragement and instruction were to go away? Are you able to continue to maintain your relationship with the Lord? Or maybe we're like the kid who is in high school, and his parents go away for their first weekend away, and he proverbially throws the unsanctioned party that he's not supposed to be having at the house because his parents aren't there, so he feels free to do whatever he wants. Or the youth that kind of skates through youth group and then gets to college and finds that he walks away from the Lord because there's nobody watching over his shoulder telling him, you need to be in the Word of God, you need to be in prayer, you need to go to church. Maybe you're a part of the corporate culture at your workplace and you get sucked into living like the professionals that you surround yourself with. Where do you slot in? Because I can honestly say that God is not looking for people to go through the motions, but rather he is looking for people whose hearts are loyal to him. This is important for us to understand, to be men and women of godly character, to be men and women who stand on their own two feet spiritually. And so subpoint letter A of point number one, which is work out your own relationship with the Lord, is this. You cannot have a relationship with God vicariously through your church leaders. There are Christians today that are so dependent upon their spiritual role models that they forget that they're responsible for themselves. You know, lately, probably within the last 6 months, we've had a couple very prominent Christian leaders walk away from the Lord. One was a worship leader, and he posted on social media how he was in this place where he doesn't know if he believes in any of these things that he previously believed. And then you just saw the fallout everywhere. That was this guy, and he was in this popular band, and he's saying that he doesn't believe in these things anymore, and these people were falling by the wayside. And then there was one guy in particular that wrote, "Why I Kiss Dating Goodbye." And now he no longer believes in God and is divorcing his wife, and then there's a massive fallout because of that as well. See, when somebody's not taking ownership for their own relationship with the Lord, it's very common for them to become disillusioned when that person of influence in their life shows their sinful humanity. They make a mistake or they renounce what they previously believed. And that's why you'll see people walk away from the Lord and from the church because they saw someone who was a quote-unquote spiritual leader and they weren't as impervious to sin as they previously believed them to be. Someone makes a mistake, and it doesn't even have to be a major falling, but it's something that causes our flesh to cry out, "Aha, I knew it. I knew it. Now in the church, there's no one that I can trust. I can't even look at them again." It doesn't even seem like there's anybody righteous anymore these days. It doesn't seem like there's anybody that I can look to as a spiritual role model. Well, what you're actually saying was already previously recorded in Romans 3:10, where Paul wrote and said, there is none righteous, no, not one. No, not even one. And because somebody makes a mistake, or somebody goes on Instagram and says, I don't believe in God anymore, that does not give us a license to go and do whatever we want to do and to walk away from God and to rebel and to sin and to do whatever we want to do because they decided that they're no longer going to seek the Lord. See, what that is showing is that there is a severe lack of personal commitment. There is a severe lack of a personal relationship to the Lord. So let me ask you today, is your relationship with Jesus contingent upon someone or something other than Him? Think about it. In chapter 1 of the same book, Philippians 1, verse 27, from the New Living Translation, though we will be continuing our study in the New King James, it says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Paul wrote, and it's translated in our New King James Bibles, that he uses this phrase, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Really meaning behave as a citizen and recognize the laws. Well, behave as a citizen of what kingdom and recognize the laws of what authority? Well, here's your answer. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul writes and says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's you. If you have faith in Jesus today, that's you. You are no longer alienated from the people of God. You are no longer estranged from the rights that a citizen of the kingdom of God is granted through faith in Jesus. Furthermore, because you're no longer apart from Christ, you are no longer excluded from the blessings of God's promises to His people. In addition, you are no longer strangers to the people of God. You are now one family. You are one in Christ. So these blessings and promises that are found in the Scriptures that pertain to you because you have faith in Jesus, how many of those promises and blessings have something to do with someone else's relationship with the Lord? The answer is none. They have everything to do with your personal relationship with Jesus. And so if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, we can say this: if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, then live like one. Show the world around you that you've been saved through faith in Jesus. Show the world around you that you've been changed through faith in Jesus. Show the world around you what it is like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God by obeying His commandments. I guess we could summarize it with this sentence: let your conduct fit your faith. If you're professing faith in Jesus, then let your conduct be fitting of that profession. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus when you're by yourself. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel when you're around your non-Christian family members and friends and co-workers. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel outside of church on Sunday morning, outside of your profile on Christian Mingles, outside of the gaze of your pastor. In verse 12, where we pick up in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, chapter 2, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, my beloved, Paul addresses the members of his church as if he were their spiritual father in love. Paul loved his church. He loved his spiritual kids the same way that your pastor loves you. And the staff and volunteers here love you and care about you. Paul loved the Philippians. He cared for them. And as any good father, he desired that they would be able to succeed in life, but not just life in general, but that they would be able to succeed in spiritual life. Paul was not condescending. He was not power tripping. He was very humble in how he addressed those that he was in charge of spiritual care for. I remember years ago, I lived on the island of Maui. This was way back in the day during my time of suffering in the wilderness for the Lord. And I worked at a restaurant and retail store called Tommy Bahamas. How many of you have ever heard of that retail store? Yeah, it was great. It was in Kihei, but it was in a really nice part of that area called Wailea. We had a bunch of shops and some nice hotels. And I remember I drove my 1984 Subaru that I paid two installments of $250 to buy. And it was what was called a little Maui cruiser, a little beater car that you didn't care if it would get stolen. Quite frankly, no one would get close to stealing that car. And I remember working at this job as I was going to Bible school during the day and working at night. And I remember there was this really interesting couple that came in. And this girl was in her early 20s, and the man that she was with was in his mid-60s. To each his own, I guess. But they came in shopping in there, and they were in some sort of romantic relationship. And I remember standing and just being available to help and being in retail. I mean, that's what you do. And I remember she picked up this sandal as I was standing maybe, 2 feet from 2 feet from her or so. And she looks at the man that she was with and she says, "Well, do you like this sandal?" And he says, "Yeah." And then she turns and she looks, references to me and looks at the man that she was with. And she says this, she says, "Why don't you have the boy go get you the sandal?" And I'm like, "The boy go get you a sandal?" And I did as any good, retail employee should do. I went and got one of my coworkers and said, "I think they need help over there." But I'd never felt so condescended or spoken down to in my life. I thought, "The boy go get you the sandal. You got to be kidding me. How about you go get your own sandal? I'll show you where they're at." See, really what Paul is connecting here, even in his address to the church, he's connecting the mind of Christ to the actions of Christ, namely the obedience of the Father. Humility. Genuine concern for others. Love. Seeing the potential in someone else and wanting to cultivate that. To see God's best come from their lives. See, this is where we are at today. This personal commitment that Paul is encouraging the Philippians to have is very, very important to have when there's somebody watching over your shoulder, but it's even more important to have when now you're all by yourself. I mean, it's one thing when you feel like, "Oh, if I don't go to church today, then, there's going to be dues to pay." Sometimes you just don't feel like going to church. Sometimes it's just one of those things where you don't feel like going to church. Maybe you're here today and it's because you lost a bet. I don't know. Maybe you're here today and somebody's just hounded you, and now you're here. And then you're thinking of all the days that I come to church. They got this guy and not Pastor Jack. That's a real bummer too. Sometimes you just feel like, "Oh, and I'm too tired. It's been a long week. I don't I don't want to go to church today. Maybe you tell your wife, like, I just want to sleep in. You know, it's been a long week. Saturday, we're up late. You know, I don't want to go to church. And said, no, you got to go to church. It's the right thing to do. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren. It's in obedience to the Lord that you go to church. Yeah, okay, well, I'll go Sunday night, and I'll go to 2 services next Sunday. I'll make up for it, or whatever it might be. No, you have children. You know, you have to go. You're setting the example for your kids. You got to go to church. They're going to look at you and say, oh, do you just go to church when you're not tired, or when you feel like it, or are you committed to be at church? He's like, honey, I'll explain to the kids that sometimes there's an exception. You know, we're not legalistic, you know, and all this other stuff. And finally, the wife had just about had it. And she said, you are getting up and going to church. You're the pastor. You're teaching this morning. Sometimes you don't feel like it. And if nobody's watching over your shoulder, then maybe you're like, oh, I think I'll take the day off. See, it cannot be, as a follower of Jesus, that we want to live our lives in such a way that's obedient to the Lord because our Christian friends are watching. But when we're around our non-Christian friends, it's a completely different story. You know, if somebody's watching us, then we'll do what's right. If we're in their presence, then we'll speak Christianese fluently. You know, when we're around those that might be shocked at how we really act, we'll make sure that we tone it down. But, you know, social media is an interesting thing because it sure gives you an insight to people's lives, doesn't it? It really does. I mean, the way that they have these equations that determine whether or not, you know, certain people show up in your news feed or, you know, you see certain posts. It's very fascinating, especially for me as a pastor, to see, you know, friends of a friend who has an aunt in Texas that you recently visited this barbecue pit, and now it circulates back around to this photo that you tagged, and then this person is now in your newsfeed, and they go to your church, and you're like, oh my goodness, I bet you that they didn't think that I would ever see their posts. Somebody is always watching. Now, I know for some of you, you're like, quick, where's the private setting on my phone? Where's that at? Quick, set it to private. Somebody might be trolling your account. Somebody just is seeing what's going on. It's very, very hard to have things done in secret these days. So you can't have a relationship with God vicariously through Pastor Jack, through Pastor Josh, through Pastor Garrett, through Chuck Smith, through Billy Graham. You know, we're putting on that, or part of putting on that men's conference at the Anaheim Convention Center. I already heard people hooting and hollering. That's great, because we're looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do, because as of a month ago, I think we already had 5,000 men registered for it. And it's going to be great having Jack there and other great guys that are teaching. Chad Williams, former Navy SEAL, he's actually speaking at my church right now at our service. And we're looking forward to just seeing what the Lord's going to do in the men. But it's time for men and women to stand on their own 2 spiritual feet. You need to know what you believe. It can't just be, hey, I believe what he believes or I believe what she believes. So you can't have a relationship vicariously through your spiritual leaders. That was letter A under work out your own relationship with God. Letter B is this: you cannot have a relationship with God that changes with your company. I remember years ago, there was this young pastor. He was a single guy and he really wanted to be married. And for those of you that have ever been involved in ministry, you understand there's a lot of demands. If you don't know, then you should talk to a pastor about it sometime, because there's so many things that go on behind the scenes that would blow your mind. But I remember, especially maybe if you're single and you want to be married today, maybe you can understand like that desire, I want to be married to someone, I want to be able to have that type of relationship. You know, typically, if I would ask, you know, how many of you are single today, I'd just have you raise your hand. Do you have any singles in here today? Could you just hold your hand up so I could see you? Oh, there's a lot of you. Oh, great. I was going to ask you to stand up and look around, but I won't do that. But when you're in the place of wanting to be married, and you want that, it's a very special thing. But I remember, as I was saying, this young pastor who really had a hard time meeting the right girl that was on the same page with him spiritually. You know, even there were stories of, you know, a girl that he met in church, and she called him one night as she was drunk and she was dancing on a table. And he thought, oh, it's probably not the right one. I had to scratch that one, you know, off the list. And there were these girls that would be in this place of pretending to be walking with the Lord. And it's amazing how, you know, people's relationships with God can change with the company that they keep. But I can't tell you the joy that that young pastor felt when he met the girl that didn't need his relationship with the Lord in order for her to have her own relationship with the Lord all on her own. And I cannot tell you how blessed I've been by my wife Ruth's walk with the Lord since I was that young pastor looking to get married. And as I'm still in that place of just basking in the blessings of having married my wife Ruth, and you know, we just celebrated 12 years of marriage, which is, thank you. I know Ruth is to be congratulated for that because she has endured a lot. And finally, you know, marriage ministry conferences, man, our demand's gone way up since we finally have some marriage ministry street cred. I don't know what it is. You get to like year 10, 11, and 12, like, hey, come tell us how to do it. And we're like, we're still figuring it out. But I remember just being so blessed and am blessed to this day that Ruth didn't need me to have her own relationship with the Lord. She didn't need my relationship with the Lord for her to be able to stand on her own two spiritual feet. And so Paul is writing to this church, and he says that in his presence and also in his absence, do what is right. And this is speaking of just having godly character, moral, ethical, spiritual quality. Because if your lifestyle is different when you're around Christians from what it is like when you're around non-Christians, that is not a good thing. It means that you're fearful of what other people may think. And this goes both ways, for often we'll think of the negative, which is, you know, I'm afraid of what my non-Christian friends may think of me if they find out that I'm a Christian, or if I'm too, you know, righteous, quote unquote, or if I don't interact in the things that they're partaking in. They're going to think that I'm weird or I have some problem. But it also means that I can be afraid of what my Christian friends may think or Christian family members may think if they find out that I'm living in sin, that I'm living the sinful life that I want to live. And so I pretend that I'm walking with the Lord when I'm around them. And then I pretend that I'm not walking with the Lord when I'm around the world. But see, both are rooted in fear. Both are disingenuous. I just want to tell you today that if you're here and you're living in sin and you're professing Christianity, if you want to live in sin knowing full well that it is sin, then own it and take responsibility for your actions. Yep, I've chosen to sin against God. I've chosen to do the things that fulfill the lusts of my flesh. Or even better yet, if you want to live for the Lord, then own that and let the Lord honor you for honoring Him. That's what we need to be doing. Because the duplicitous lifestyle has to end. You cannot just do what is right when Dad is watching you. It's imperative for each of us to work out our own salvation. In verse 12 again, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What exactly is Paul saying here? Work out your own salvation. Well, I think it's first important to note, and it's important for you to note, who he's writing to. He's writing to the church. He is writing to Christians in the Philippian church. He is not writing to non-Christians seeking to earn their way to heaven. Because throughout church history, there have been people that have misinterpreted this passage of Scripture to mean that you need to work for your salvation. If Paul were speaking or writing to non-Christians, that would be a very contradictory statement to the doctrine of the Scriptures pertaining to salvation. For he'd be speaking to people without salvation and telling them to work for it. Yet, do you realize this is what every other religion in the world tells you that you need to do, you earn your way. You be a good enough person. You eat certain foods. You go on missions trips. You do certain things, and maybe, just maybe, you'll be good enough to get to heaven. Now, in college, I was very fortunate to play basketball. And one of my teammates was a Muslim. And I remember over a pregame meal, we were talking about our faith, and I asked him, I said, share with me about what you believe. And he was telling me some of the tenets of his faith, and then I asked him, I said, well, how do you get to heaven, and how do you know if you get to heaven, or if you were good enough to get to heaven? And so his reply to me, I'll never forget it, and man, this was probably 18 years ago, and it's just as clear as it ever was. And he said, well, I actually won't know if I was good enough to get to heaven until I am already dead. And I remember replying to him and just saying, Artie, I said, well, isn't that a little bit too late to find out if you are good enough or not to get to heaven? And see, every other world religion is a works-based religion. You try to stand on your tippy toes to reach God. Christianity is completely separate from every other religion in the world, and that it is God reaching down to you. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. You know, in the world today, you go out on the street, hey, how do you get to heaven? Oh, be a good person. Have you ever wondered, like, where the line of demarcation is between being a bad person and being a good person? Like, where do I cross over to being, oh, I'm a good person now? Oh, I just slid. I'm a bad person now. It's all relative. People do what's right in their own eyes, and even cultural Christianity will play into this, and that we'll say, well, I'm not as bad as him, and I am definitely way better than her, so I'm okay. Not realizing that the standard for holiness is none other than Jesus Christ. So if our righteousness, our good deeds, don't get us to heaven, if our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight, what is Paul saying when he writes, work out your own salvation? Paul does not write that we are to work for, but rather, we should work out. Now, has anybody ever told you, hey man, you just need to go work out? Maybe you said that, you know, just recently, and you're like, I need to go train, I'm going to go work out. Maybe the last time you said that was on December 31st, and you worked out on the first of the new year, and that was the last time you said that. I don't know. But etymology, as you know, and for those of you that don't, is the study, like the origin story of words and phrases. And I love this phrase, work out, because it comes from boxing culture. Late 1800s, early 1900s, where it means that you are working through putting out effort. Work out. I am working through putting out effort. So you put in the effort of living your life as if you have been saved from your sin. We must understand the one who is doing the work of saving is not us, but God. So we could say it like this. We must work out what God has worked in. The salvation that God has worked into our lives, we must exercise it. We need to train. We need to work out. And that fear and trembling really speaks, I think, to a genuine concern in the follower of Jesus' heart for the completion of the working out of our salvation. This means that what God has begun in our lives, we don't want to do anything that would hinder that. We don't want to waste our life living after the lusts of the flesh, but rather we want to give ourselves entirely to the fulfillment of God's plan, God's work in us and through us. Sometimes it's a little scary stepping out in faith. Sometimes it's a little intimidating looking at what God's called you to endure, to go through, or how He's going to use you. But one of the things that we do not need to fear among many, the follower of Jesus has no fear of what happens after death. We are not going to have to wait until it's too late to find out whether we made it. So for the short amount of time that we have on this earth, we need to work out what God has worked in. So point number one, work out your own relationship with the Lord. Point number two, God will work in His relationship with you. You work it out, He's working it in. In verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." I have no guilt in life. I have been forgiven of my sins. I have been cleansed. I have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Not everyone here this morning can say that. Maybe you've never personally given your life to the Lord and you are unsure of what would happen after you die. Maybe you try to be a good person, but you've just realized how futile it is because you might string some good days along, but then you fall and you're like, oh, what's the point? I mean, we have a whole society that's telling people in the world, hey, if you can't beat it, you might as well just join it, embrace it, accept it, promote it, take pride in it. For the Christian, that ought not to be. No guilt in life because we have been forgiven and cleansed, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live no longer after the lust of the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. This is the power of Christ working in us as followers of Jesus. We would all be without hope if it were up to us to work into our lives that which can only come from God, whether that be salvation or the power of overcoming the flesh through the Holy Spirit. We cannot say, I'm going to rely on my flesh to not fulfill the lusts of my flesh. Never works. But do you realize this morning, and I know that if you go to church regularly, sometimes you can be numb to it. Maybe if you're going through a difficult time and it's been a prolonged period of time, you could say, I've had it up to here. Maybe you're not following Jesus and you are searching and you landed up in church today. Wherever you may slot in, I want you all to know that in your own unique way, God is working in your life. God is working in you. Do you realize that even right now, this very moment, that God is working in you? He works in your will. He works in your actions. He has the power to change our lives in making us more like Jesus, less like ourselves, more concerned with fulfilling the Lord's will than fulfilling our own will. Now, will can be a very strong thing, can't it? You know, if you just look at percentages and look at the amount of people that are in this audience today, some of us here could be categorized as very strong-willed. Like when you were growing up, you would have been given the title a very strong-willed child. Maybe your parents told you that. Maybe your parenting children liked that. And these strong-willed children, as you know, can be quite the handful when you're trying to raise them unto the Lord, as it seems with each passing day, they're actually just getting closer to meeting Him personally. I'll tell you, those strong-willed children make great leaders, though. But they first need to come under the leadership of their parents. Now, I mentioned a little bit about my family growing up. Now, us three brothers, we all, very interestingly, had our first child was a boy, our second child was a girl, and our third child was another boy. So we all had boy, girl, boy. And every so often when we get all of our kids together, let's just say our firstborn children are future leaders. And then you get all these future leaders together. It's quite the time watching how they interact with each other and who's the boss and who's shouting out orders and who's in control and all of these things. You know, it's very, very interesting for us as parents as we, you know, break them up and mediate and, you know, let them know, hey, no, actually your parents are in charge. You guys go play outside, stop fighting or whatever it may be. But see, for us, some of us are very strong-willed when it comes to obeying the will of our Heavenly Father. We think we know best. We have a hard time submitting to His leadership. But see, God has such a great plan for His children, His strong-willed children, and the compliant alike. But like any of our children, we know that they're not always going to like what we ask them to do. For your Heavenly Father, I think we can all say that there are things that God may be requiring of us or calling us to do that we just don't like in our flesh. Quite frankly, we might really dislike it, and we might be very vocal about it. Why, God? Why would you allow this to happen? Why, Lord? I don't like this at all. Lord, I thought you loved me. If you loved me, then how is this happening? See, we want our physical children, we want them to do what's right, but even more than that, we want them to want to do what's right, because that makes it a matter of the heart. That's all about character. Then we can entrust our children to do the right thing when we're not there, when we're not looking over their shoulder, when they're not chaperoned. And so we may discipline them, we may take things away from them, we may hedge them in, we might do whatever it takes to let them know that crime doesn't pay, you know, or whatever it might be. But what Paul's saying is that in his absence, he wanted to encourage his spiritual kids to do what's right. And to do what's right without complaining and without fighting. And he goes on to say in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you, verse 15, may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul, as you know, was a Pharisee. He knew his Torah. He knew the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 4 through 5, the people of Israel that wandered through the wilderness were referred to as a perverse and crooked generation. You can read it for yourself in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. They are called a perverse and crooked generation. They complained against God. They complained against the leadership. They argued. They fought. There was strife. All kinds of problems constantly. And so Paul is making a contrasting point here with the church, saying, do not be like them. The follower of Jesus should not behave the way the Israelites did in the wilderness, griping and complaining against God. Now, if we're to be very transparent and honest with ourselves today and with each other, I mean, how many of us could say that we have ever complained against the Lord for something that has happened to us or something that we've had to endure or are currently enduring presently? Griping, complaining. The contentious people of Israel were referred to as a crooked and perverse generation. We as the church live in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. The world is at enmity with God and is constantly complaining and fighting against Him. This is not the way that we're supposed to behave as followers of Jesus, as Christians. The reason for that is because we're the shining light in the world. When you're at the hair salon, you're the shining light in the world when you're waiting for your to-go order at that fast food restaurant that's just taking way too long. You're the shining light in the world when you're at Costco loaded up with groceries and you're waiting to get your receipt highlighted. And there's four kids ahead of you, and so four smiley faces are being drawn on the thing. You're like, enough already. Give them one big one. Come on, let's go. Vamoose or whatever. Let's go. You're the shining light in the world, wherever you may be. When you're in sin, and Christians do sin, and because you're a child of the Lord, He chastens you because He loves you. Don't harden your heart. One of the ways that Paul writes to the church in explaining how their light will shine in the world around them is by being a Christian that's not complaining or being argumentative. Paul tells the church that the path to being blameless and harmless and without fault begins without complaining and disputing. But see, not only that does that help our witness in the world, but it actually, when we do not argue and fight and complain against the Lord, it stokes the fire of the Holy Spirit that is meant to shine. Because we don't get it often. And you know the enemy's right there wanting you to question God's love for you, question his faithfulness. You might even be in the place where you're like, I don't even know if I can believe what God's word says anymore. I don't even know how to hear from the Lord. What does the Bible even say? Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16, he says, you are the light of the world. You're a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And so he says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I have to admit, as I mentioned just a few moments ago about transparency, I have to admit that I have had times of complaining and fighting against the Lord. Now, I know none of you have, but just try to understand where I'm coming from. Complaining leads to fighting. Complaining leads to hardening our hearts against the Lord. It really does. You might point the finger at somebody else or complain about a current situation, but ultimately you're complaining to the Lord. Lord, why would you allow this person? Lord, why would you allow that situation? And our flesh and our sinful nature wants to raise itself up against God, against his will. It could even be maybe described like a teenager who is maybe 16, 17, 18 years old, posturing himself against his dad as he's telling him, I don't have to listen to you or anything that you tell me to do. I'm a grown man now. And we posture ourselves against our Heavenly Father going, I don't want this. I don't like this. I don't have to do this. And it is true, you don't have to submit to the Lord. You can choose to do whatever you want. You have free will. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's a very important thing. There is something to be said about being broken before the Lord. When King David was in sin, God was dealing with him, and he wrote in the 32nd Psalm, verse 4, he said, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And maybe there are some of you here this morning that don't know Jesus personally. Or maybe you're really good at going through the motions, but when you leave this place, your true colors are shown. You might be able to fool your friends, fool your family, fool the people sitting next to you, but your Heavenly Father sees all, he knows all. And maybe the Lord's even using certain things in your life to try to hedge you in back onto the path of righteousness. And you can fight against God, or you can do as it is recorded of what we should do, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, where Peter writes and says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. To humble yourself. Not to be, I'm bloodied, not bowed. No, but to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he might have his work accomplished in your life and then raise you into the place that he's called you to be. David, Psalm 32, the following verse, verse 5, he says when he was in sin, he said, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There is not a better day than today, October 20th, 2019, for those of you that have walked away from the Lord to come back to him today. For those of you that may be here and you've never put your faith in Jesus and you don't have the assurance of your salvation. You are alienated from the things of God and the promises that pertain to his people alone. You can put your faith in Jesus today and find that your sins are forgiven and have a right relationship with God. In verse 16, as we finish up here, it says, Paul writing, holding fast, church, holding fast the word of life so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul loved his spiritual kids. He poured his life into that church. And it would be the most devastating thing for him to see the people that he loves and cares for so deeply to not continue in their faith. He knew the importance of the Philippian church maintaining their obedience to the Lord in his absence. And now that Paul was gone, as you know, he was in prison writing this letter to the church in Philippi, there needed to be new people that stepped up. There needed to be those that were trained and equipped and had received from Paul. He was gone. He was absent. He is not coming back. I need you to step up. I need you to stand on your own two spiritual feet. I can't watch over your shoulder. I can't hold your hand. You need to know what you believe. And we need, even here today in this church, more men and more women that stand on their own two spiritual feet, that have relationships with the Lord that are not contingent upon anyone or anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Know who you are today. Paul says you need to hold fast to the words of life. And, you know, even in Jesus' own earthly ministry, there were people that walked away. They followed him no more, it says in the Gospels. And after one of these occurrences, Jesus asked his disciples, found for us in John 6, verses 67 and 68, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." See, the words of life are found in this book called the Bible. And there's going to be great rejoicing when Jesus comes for those that have kept their faith. And it doesn't matter who may stumble, who may fall, who may renounce, who may question, who may go home to be with the Lord, who may be absent. Because none of those things matter when it comes to your personal relationship with Jesus. You have to hold fast to the words of life. All by yourself, you need to stand on your own two spiritual feet. If you cannot maintain your relationship with the Lord, unless there is someone else in that relationship, then you don't have the type of relationship with the Lord that you need to have. And so that's why I'm going to give you the opportunity this morning, that if you've been going through the motions and you want to be right with the Lord today, that today's your day. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, you can stand on your own two spiritual feet today. The good news is that God's working in your life. Maybe you've been seeking. Maybe you've been asking. Maybe you've been knocking. Maybe you showed up to church today and the Lord's speaking directly to your heart. I want you to know that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in the midst of the congregation of believers through the Word of God that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Don't complain and argue against the Lord. Submit to whatever it is that he is having you go through and say, "Lord, whatever you need to accomplish in my life, may it be done. Your will, not my will." Because there, follower of Jesus, you'll shine as a light in a perverse and crooked generation. You work out your faith. Exercise it. God's worked it in, you work it out, let your conduct fit your profession of faith. And then you too, here at Calvary Chapel of Chino Hills, we are going to see you, the future leaders, men and women, be strong in the Lord and ready to do great things in his name. So, as we close in prayer, there's something that I would like to do. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus and you know that you've sinned, you might say, "Well, who hasn't? Everybody's done wrong things." What do you know? You're quoting scripture and you don't even know it. The Bible says the playing field is level for everyone, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no good reason that you should leave this place today and die in your sins. Jesus said literally that you will go to hell over my dead body, and he laid his life down. And you have to step over it to get to that place of destruction. But God so loved you that he sent his only son, that if you would believe in him, you'd not perish but have everlasting life. This is available to you today. But you have to make the decision to either reject the Lord or to receive him. Also today, if you have had maybe a history of walking with the Lord and you've walked away from him, maybe you know the stories, you know better, maybe you even are really good at going through the motions, but your heart is far from him. Rededicate your life today. Recommit your life to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to ask that you would close your eyes and bow your head. And if you're walking with the Lord today, and what is about to happen is not for you, I'm going to ask that you would please pray like you have never prayed before for those men and women that are in this audience today that have walked away from the Lord or have never put their faith in Jesus, that today they would come back to him, that today they would put their faith in him. With every eye closed and head bowed, Father in heaven, we do come before you as you are the God who sees all things, Lord. We may look out at this audience and just see a mass of people, but Lord, you see each individual with each individual need, life experience, heartache, sorrow, pain, discouragement. Lord, you saw every mistake that we would ever make before we were even born, and you still sent your son Jesus to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. We thank you for that. And so, Lord, now I ask that whether there are those that are close to receiving you or those that would be considered written off, they are so far gone that they've even lost hope. May they know that there is always hope in Jesus. And with every eye closed and head bowed, if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you never have. Maybe you grew up in church, maybe you went to Sunday school, but you've never made that personal commitment to stand on your own two spiritual feet, and you would like to be forgiven of your sins. You would like to know that when you breathe your last breath here, that you'll go to heaven. Then with every eye closed, every head bowed, as prayers are going up to heaven over you right now, if that is you and you don't know Jesus personally and you would want to be forgiven and you want to have that relationship with God, then very simply, I'm going to ask that you just raise your hand and say, yes, that's me. I'd like to give my life to Jesus today. Would you please hold your hand up so I can see it? Hold it up high because I'm going to pray for you. And keep it up because I'm going to pray for you right now. Anybody else? Just hold your hands up. Anybody? I see you guys over there too. If you've never given your life to the Lord, hold your hand up because I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And then today you can start a new relationship with the Lord. Would you hold your hand up? Any last ones? Well, I see you over there too. Right on. I see you over there on the side. Great. Also, if you're here this morning and you've walked away from the Lord and your heart's far from him and the Lord is just tugging on your heart right now and you know that you need to recommit your life to Christ, maybe it's habitual sin, maybe you've hardened your heart, whatever it may be, and you need to recommit your life to Jesus today, then would you raise your hand and say, yes, I need to recommit my life to the Lord. Please hold your hands up. I'm going to pray for you right now. And as your hand goes up, lay your burdens down at the feet of Jesus. He's going to meet you exactly where you're at. He doesn't say, go clean your life up, be a better person, and then I'll receive you. It's just come as you are. And so you can put your hands down, and I'm going to ask that you would all stand, and we're going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for hearing our prayers. We thank you so much, Lord, for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And I pray now for these that have raised their hands, whether to commit their life to you for the first time or to recommit their life to you, Lord, today, that you would give them great boldness as you call them to follow you, not in private, not incognito, but, Lord, to publicly profess their commitment to follow you. And so, Lord, I pray for them, and even for those that didn't raise their hands, give them great boldness. Give them help now as they make that commitment to follow you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's going to happen now, just real briefly, is for those of you that raised your hands and you said, yeah, I want to give my life to Christ. Instead of, you know, bolting out the doors and leaving, I'm going to ask Christians that you please pray, please worship. Gia and the team are going to lead just in a short song. And if you raised your hand, I saw your hands go up all across this audience. If you raised your hand and you said, you know what, I want to give my life to Jesus, then I'm going to invite you, as well as those of you that raised your hands and said, I want to recommit my life to Jesus. Today's the day. I'm going to invite you that as we sing this song, that you would slide out of your seat, come down your nearest aisle, and join me in the front, at the front of this altar, where I'm going to lead you in a prayer of dedicating or rededicating your life to Christ. It is customary that when somebody makes a profession of faith, we'll root for them, we'll cheer them on. If you are saying, well, you know what, I'd love to make a profession of faith, but I'm way in the back, and there are like 58 people on my left and on my right, just say, excuse me, and they will part like the Red Sea. They will get out of your way, and they will help you come down. And so we're going to sing. And then for those of you that need to recommit your life or dedicate your life to Jesus, come now, just as you are. Would you come now as we sing? Come down to the front. Come now. Let's go. Come on. Let's pray. Let's worship. Please, Father, move by your Spirit. Move by your Spirit, Father. Yeah, keep coming. Wherever you may be. Again, please, if you're in the middle, just say, excuse me. They'll come. They'll get out of your way. Come and join these that are up here. Make that profession of faith. Jesus calls people publicly to follow him. We're here. We're rooting for you, praying for you. And this is why we're here today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. We're given today. And so they're going to sing this song again. And, you know, if you're maybe feeling like your heart's beating out of your chest, understand that there is a spiritual battle that's taking place right now. It's over your salvation. God wants to do this work in your life, but you have to submit to that. And if the Lord is calling you, don't resist it. Don't fight it. You might have hang-ups. You might have baggage that can wrap around this building 10 times. Bring it all to the Lord and find that he gives you rest. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There is forgiveness enough for all. And so as we sing this song, even now, come now wherever you're at and come and join these that are up here. And I'm going to lead you in that prayer of dedicating or rededicating your life to Christ. I saw you way in the back. I saw you guys in the middle. And it's okay. Come now. We will wait for you. But you got to come now. Come now. And Father, we thank you so much for the work that you're doing here right now in front of our very eyes. It's a work of your Holy Spirit. These are your sons and your daughters. You created them in your image. You have a plan for them, a purpose for them. Their lives are not accidents. Lord, you created them to know you personally. And Lord, we know that Satan has come to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And so we rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, for any last ones that would need to make this commitment or recommitment to you, that they would do so now. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that the battle belongs to you and it's won. Amen. If there's any last ones, maybe on my left, middle, right, if you'd like to come, I will wait for you, but you got to come now. Come now, it's better late than never. If you want to come last, that's fine. We've been praying for you. But that's why we're here. If there's any last ones and you want to come, come now. God bless you. Anybody else? If anybody else wants to come, come now and join these that are up here. Right on. Right on. You know, I know how important salvation is. Come on down. Right on. God bless you. If there's any last ones and you want to come and join these that are here, please, this is the day your life will forever change. This isn't something we take lightly. You got a whole bunch of people that don't even know you that are praying for you. You have a church here that was built upon the promises of God's word that if you put your faith in Jesus, you will be saved. And so if there's any last ones and you'd like to come, please come now. But this is the last time I'm going to ask. You got to come now. And maybe your friend's like, hey, I'll go if you go. No, you just go because you know you need to go. Come forward. Any last ones? Any last ones? Okay. For those of you that are up here in the front, Right on. For those of you that are up here in the front, I know that it was a big deal to get out of your seat. Church, I want to say thank you for staying extra and praying for people. Right on. Anybody else? Right on. Great. Great. Cool. I know it was a big deal to get out of your seat and to come forward here. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Now listen, coming forward doesn't save you. Faith in Jesus does. We need to be clear on that. But coming forward, what we're hoping is that this will set a precedent for how you'll make a stand to follow Jesus from this day forward. This day forward. Right on, you guys. Right on. It's not too late. You can come now as we're talking. Just come now. Right on, guys. Right on. Welcome. So what's going to happen now is I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. I'm going to ask that you would repeat this prayer after me, that you would mean it in your heart. Would you just close your eyes and bow your head and repeat this prayer after me and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned, but I ask that you would forgive me of my sin and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you love me, even knowing everything about me. I thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. And I thank you that you have forgiven me of all my sin. Would you fill me with your love and your joy and your peace and give me your strength that I may be who you've created me to be. For I give you my life today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 For those of you that are up here in the front, the Bible says that you are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. All has been made new. So who you were when you came in here today is not who you are when you leave here today. And that is all made possible through faith in Jesus. And so, one of the things that's very important as you now start this new relationship with the Lord is to make sure that you get covered with prayer, that you get a Bible if you need a Bible, and that you meet some of your new brothers and sisters in Christ. Over to my right, to your left, we have a gentleman holding up a Bible. Would you please come over here just a little bit so we can see you here? What's your name, sir? Pastor Dennis is going to lead you over to our prayer room. Don't worry, there's not a bus that ships you out to a farm somewhere. Okay? It's just a prayer room that if you need a few minutes of what we're asking, just a few minutes of your time where we can connect with you, pray with you, and really help jumpstart this relationship that you're starting today with the Lord. If you came with friends, they'll wait for you. Or if they leave without you, maybe they weren't your friends. I don't know. But I'm going to ask that you would please at this time would follow Pastor Dennis. And let's encourage these guys as they make their way to the prayer room. Right this way, guys. Keep going this way. All the way down. Come on, give it up for these guys. That's a big deal. Right on. And if you prayed that prayer standing in front of your seat, the Lord has heard it. I would encourage you during this closing song to go make your way over to the prayer room and say, you know what, I prayed that prayer. Would you please pray for me? You got a church family that loves you, that cares about you. And so, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.